Please turn with me again in your Bibles as we look at the text for this sermon this afternoon or evening. We're looking at verse 32 of this passage we have read, Luke chapter 1, verse 32a, where the angel says to Mary, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Beloved congregation, human beings are captivated with greatness. In every generation and in every time, there is this persistent captivation with those who excel, with those who are considered the top in their category, the best in class, those who rank number one in a particular area, maybe a politician, a sports player, or some patriotic figure. Society idolizes its great ones. The greats of this world have gravity, they have pull, and command the attention of the masses. People listen to them because of their riches or position. They have power to affect and influence people's lives. In the passage before us, the angel Gabriel announces to Mary that she will have a son, Jesus. And then on the heels of this announcement, he tells her something remarkable. He says to her, "Mary, You will conceive and bring forth a son. He shall be great." What a contrast between Mary and this one who shall be great. It's actually surprising that he would say this because of who Mary is. Surprising because of the family that this baby will be born into. It's not the palace of Herod the Great to which Gabriel went, nor the home of some distinguished chief priest, or some mighty general. No, it's the home of a lowly woman living in complete obscurity in despised Galilee. Mary is an insignificant, an unknown, an unnoticed, poor Israelite woman. She's a nobody. And yet the angel is sent by God, as it says earlier, to her. And yet he says to her, "Greatness will be the defining mark of your child. He shall be great." Well, as the Lord enables us this evening, let us try to see something of the greatness of Jesus Christ. Why does the angel say this to Mary? Well, he says this to her not to blow up her ego, to make her think great of herself. No, to encourage her. In this way, he tells Mary not to look at her own humble estate, as she would later call it in her song. She knew she was insignificant and lowly. In verse 48, she says, "The Lord has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." And so the angel is saying to Mary, "Mary, don't judge this baby's greatness by your present context or your present humility and lowness. That has nothing to do with it. In fact, in spite of your being a nobody, your son will be great. He will be unprecedented in his greatness. There will be none greater, Mary. Not Herod the Great ruling in Jerusalem. Not Alexander the Great, who not many years before conquered the then known world. Not Cyrus the Great, who had been a powerful reigning foreign monarch. They're all no match for this one. This one, Gabriel says, shall be great, incontestably great. You know, the remarkable thing about this passage is the faith of Mary. She believes the angel. She's not like Zacharias, who pushed back and who didn't believe. No, she believes everything he says. And this is rare, because congregation, many people hear this and they dismiss it. They consider Jesus Christ, and they see his humble beginnings. They look over the few pages that we have of his humble life. They take one look at his humble death, and they dismiss him. Recently, I heard someone reading a poem by a man named James Allen Francis, and the poem is entitled One Solitary Life, and I'd like to read it. This is what he says. It's actually not a poem, it's a meditation of sorts. He says, a child is born in an obscure village. He's brought up in another obscure village. He works in a carpenter shop until he is 30, and then for 3 brief years as an itinerant preacher, proclaims a message and lives a life. He never writes a book. He never holds an office. He never raises an army. He never has a family of his own. He never owns a home. He never goes to college. He never travels 200 miles from the place where he was born. He gathers a little group of friends about him and teaches them his way of life. While still a young man, the tide of popular feeling turns against him. One denies him, another betrays him. He's turned over to his enemies. He goes to a mock trial. He is nailed to a cross between two thieves, and when dead, is laid in a borrowed grave by the kindness of a friend. That's how many in this world would sum up the life and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Far from great. But then this writer continues. He says, those are the facts of his human life. But he rises from the dead. And today we look back across 1900 years and ask, what kind of trail has he left across the centuries? When we try to sum up his influence, all the armies that ever marched, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, are absolutely insignificant in their influence on mankind compared with that of this one solitary life. How can this be? A humble carpenter from Nazareth takes center stage of all of history. Because as the angel said, this one who is to come shall be great. Well, let us consider some ways in which Jesus Christ is great. 11 ways. First, his greatness is seen in the announcement of his birth. And I'd like to look at 3 announcements. First, Isaiah's announcement. In Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet announces this same birth. And he writes in verse 6, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's a greatness in this announcement. It's Isaiah's announcement. But then secondly, Gabriel's announcement here. Gabriel adds something. Mary had asked him, understandably so, confused, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And then the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. This is astounding. I mean, we've heard this so many times, congregation, but anybody reading these words for the very first time would be foolish not to put the Bible down and ask himself some difficult questions. What? One born of a woman will be the Son of the Highest, of God? In his very conception, Gabriel is telling us here, he shall be great. This is a mystery. This is incredible, unbelievable even. He will be God and man in one person. He shall be great because he is God. But not only, thirdly, Gabriel's message or announcement, but also the angel's announcement to the shepherds. There was that host of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and peace upon earth, goodwill to all men." What an announcement for those shepherds. Unlike anything that's ever taken place. A multitude of the heavenly host. No wonder those shepherds left their sheep and rushed off to see this thing which was come to pass. His greatness is seen in the announcement of his birth. But secondly, his greatness was declared during his ministry. When Jesus was on this earth, he went about doing good, congregation. We know this from the Gospels. But we read a few who acknowledged his greatness. Most denied it. Think of the Pharisees. Think of those in his hometown of Nazareth. Think of his own family who said he was beside himself. Think of those many who walked no more with him. They saw nothing in him. Think of the people they wanted to kill him. Those Pharisees called him a winebibber. They mocked him. They tried to tarnish his reputation by calling him a friend of publicans and sinners. But you know something? When he went to Gadara, there on the cliffs, he met a man who was filled with demons. Do you remember what that man, actually those demons speaking through that man, what they said to him and of him? Those demons acknowledged his greatness. They knew that here is someone great. We read that that demon-possessed man worshipped Jesus and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" There it is. The angel said, "He shall be called the Son of the Highest." He's being accoladed with the greatest of titles by the worst of creatures. Truly the devils believe and tremble that he shall be great, though men are blinded to it. But thankfully not all men were blinded to it. Think of Peter and others who made great confessions that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Third, his greatness was declared in and at his death. At the end of his life on earth, when he hung on the cross, remember, congregation, there stood another one, the centurion. He confessed, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And again, we hear our text, "He shall be called the Son of the Highest." This is not an ordinary person. There's something special, something great about him there on the cross, this little baby that would be born so humbly in Bethlehem's stable performed the greatest wonder of the universe. The meriting of the forgiveness of sins. A favor with God. And of eternal life for all his people. That is greatness. Fourth, his greatness is declared by his resurrection. We think of Paul in Romans 1 as there he also uses the resurrection as a testimony of who Jesus was. He says he was declared to be the Son of God with power. How? according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying when he rose from the dead, that declared his greatness. In his victory over death, his greatness is seen. Congregation, which great one of this world has ever done that? Conquered death itself. Fifth, his greatness is seen in his ascension into heaven. And again there we see angels attending the occasion, and they had a message pointing to greater greatness. Yet, this same Jesus, they told the disciples, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And the implication there is that this is not the end of the story. Later, Peter would say on Pentecost that him, Jesus, hath God exalted to be a prince and a savior. He shall be great. That is all that the book of Acts aims to show in our sixth point. His greatness is declared by his ongoing exploits. He goes forth conquering and to conquer not kingdoms, but hearts, individuals, souls. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, and therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And so it went. That little baby that was to be born of Mary, of whom the angel said he shall be great, he goes and he converts Saul of Tarsus in a moment. He captures the heart of Lydia. He showed that he was indeed the Son of the Highest by conquering hearts. And as the tree of the kingdom spread and grew, even to today, it has become a great tree, spreading its branches over the whole world. It started there in Jerusalem. It spread to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. A faithful church shall serve him, this great one, to earth's remotest end. And so we can say the very existence of a group of believers here in St. Thomas is because he is great. It's a fulfillment of these words. He shall be great. But this is not all his greatness. Come with me in your mind's eye to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. Come with me to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Come with me there and see in your mind's eye the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits there right now, enthroned in his kingdom. Yes, the greatness of the Lord Jesus is best seen from the vantage point of eternity, by faith, through the Word. You know, the wonder of the incarnation is that it was not something original. I mean, when we receive a child, that child is originate with us as parents. It begins there. It's a brand new creation. But when Mary brought forth a child, he was not originate with her. He was infinitely beyond her and before her. He was not new. He is the great Ancient of Days, come in the flesh. When he came into this world, there was so little greatness to be seen. But in fact, there from that vantage point of eternity, he had been great already for all eternity. He shall be great also to all eternity. Eighth, he shall be great in his dominion and his rule. Mary would soon lay this little one down in a lowly feeding trough. But that grungy trough would be exchanged for a great white throne. He shall reign. Revelation 11 says he shall reign forever and ever. Isaiah said it of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end. And the angel said it in our text. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is speaking of a future coronation. This is looking at the scripture and its outworking. Gabriel is pointing to the event that took place after Jesus paid the price for our sin when he ascended into heaven with his own blood into the Holy of Holies of the real and the eternal tabernacle, not made with human hands. And upon getting there, given mediatorial kingship, that he was to be the ruler of history for the bringing in of his elect people. That event, Gabriel points to, that having died that death on the cross, he was now exalted to have a name above every name in heaven or in earth, or under the earth, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and acknowledge him to be God, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what the angel is saying. He will rise. The Father will give to him the throne of his father, David. Malachi 1 verse 11 says, "For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." And that's through this event. Christ being coronated in heaven upon his ascension. He shall be great in his dominion and rule. But ninthly, he shall be great in judgment. See in your mind's eye the last day as all stand before him. In Revelation 20, John writes in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Oh, he shall be great, congregation. There's Adam. There's Noah. See, there are the Egyptian pharaohs standing before him. Abraham, David, Isaiah will be there. See the men of Nazi Germany bowing down before him. See the leaders of the United Nations. Every Olympian, every sports hero, there's Babe Ruth, the great baseball player. There's Wayne Gretzky, the great one, as they call him. Down on his knees. Every movie star, musician. The masterminds of Al-Qaeda, the leaders of ISIS will be there. Winston Churchill will be there. Herod the Great. President Obama. President-elect Trump, Justin Trudeau, all bowing down before him. You and I will be there. He shall be great. None there shall be able to stop his judgment. In fact, all will agree with his verdict. Every tongue shall confess that this little baby to be born of Mary is great in judgment. But then he shall be great in the extent and the duration of his reign. His throne shall endure through endless generations. This is lasting greatness. None of the greats of this world last. But there will always be a seed to serve him and to call him blessed. Can you find one alive today who still serves Alexander the Great? Or Napoleon? Nobody. But he shall be great, perpetually great. All generations shall call him blessed. Who still blesses the ancient philosophers? Nobody. They're long forgotten. But he shall be great. Millions love this one and keep his sayings. Who keeps the sayings of Philo or Aristotle anymore today? Nobody. But he shall be great. His words will be kept. 11th, he shall be great in honor. The scriptures tell us that the king's honor is in the multitude of his subjects. Well, read Revelation 5. All those people there who will serve him and honor him. If that is not greatness, the picture that that paints, what is greatness? This little child to be laid in a manger and who led an obscure life will one day be seated at the right hand of God, arrayed with honor. Because as Paul wrote, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Congregation, do you see the depth and the weight and the power of Gabriel's words? He shall be great. I'd like to close with two exhortations. First, true Christians, believers, dwell often on this. Your Savior is great. You never need be ashamed of him. You may feel despised and ashamed at times because of the cause that you support, because you have subscribed with your hand to his name. But be assured that you are on the side of the greatest one that ever lived or will live. And he will one day own every kingdom of this world. And you will too, because you, as Paul tells us, will reign with him. So dwell often on the greatness of your Savior. The second exhortation. See the significance of this great one for you. From such an insignificant birth, from an insignificant woman, yet being of the greatest significance and bearing for you in your life and for your eternity. Friends, for all the attention that you may give to the great ones of this world, they will all die, they will all perish, and their significance for you will be reduced to nil, to zero. They may control your paycheck. They may determine if you end up in prison or not. They may control many things about you. They may influence you for good or for ill. But one day it will be no more. But not Christ. His is a greatness that has significance for you in this life and in that which is to come. Because you and me I must one day appear before him. And then fully, in your experience and your understanding, he shall be great. Will you acknowledge him as the great one today? Many deny him, but the truth is he runs the universe. The devils knew it, remember? Before long, all will know it. So I urge you tonight, bend your knees before him tonight. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Don't resist him. Don't go home and forget about him and start your week tomorrow and return into the same pattern, the same routine of serving other gods, if that's you tonight. Turn to him. As the Puritans would say, close with Christ tonight. Then, when that great day comes, when the great one shall return and the great white throne shall be set up, and you will see his greatness with joy and rejoicing in your heart, and without terror and without fear. Then you'll join the angel and say to all eternity, he shall be great. Amen.